Think about how much your life would change if someone came up to you and said, here's $1 million. It's a gift. You get to keep it, use it. And let's say each one of us received that. And we consider, though, that there was a requirement with that. You had to manage it well. You know, we'll give it to you, but you manage it well. I think all of us would take the time to really think about and work out a plan so that we didn't lose that gift. I don't think any of us would forget that requirement, especially when one person messed up, that $1,000 was, or $1 million was pulled away, and we go, oops, big mistake. I mean, that would change the rest of your life. Just think, you could buy a brand new home, you know, let's say $450,000 for a brand new home, no monthly payments. A brand new car for another $50,000. You spend $500,000, you still have another $500,000 to go. With that $500,000, you could budget the rest. You could figure out how to help others. You could have an emergency plan when you know, something happens and comes up unexpectedly. You can invest, all those things. But I know we would try to follow those instructions on doing that because we didn't want to lose out. So think about $1 million. It's a very special gift, isn't it? Probably the biggest gift, physical gift, that any of us would ever have. Well, let's begin today in Matthew 25, verse 14. As we look at a parable here that's given by Jesus Christ, and in this parable, a gift is given. A different gift, not money, but just as important, if not more so. Matthew 25, verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. So let's consider this man to be Jesus Christ. Let's say the far country is heaven, where Jesus Christ sits at the right hand of God, and the servants are all of us. That God is asking us, you know, to take care of his goods, his wealth. Verse 15, and to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. To each one according to his ability, and immediately he went on a journey. Brethren, as we read this story, we realize that 2 of the 3 individuals doubled their talent. One of those individuals buried it. They didn't manage it well. They didn't take care of it. They didn't grow it, and they really showed disrespect for the gift that they were given. Drop down to verse 18. But he who has received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. You know, the master is going to return, whether in this case it was a physical master or in the future, our Lord and Master Jesus Christ, and he will settle his accounts with each one of us based on what he's given us. When you think about that, 1/3 of the individuals, if you put this into a group situation, 1/3 of them squandered this. So we are those servants, and what will he say to us when Jesus Christ has given us talents, given us his spirit, and all the gifts he's given us? What will he say? Drop down to verse 23. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. This is speaking of those that, you know, had the 5 talents. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. If we drop down to verse 26, but his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant. Now, none of us would want to hear that, especially from our master, Jesus Christ. You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. God has given us a gift more valuable than any amount of money, you know, even if it was $1 million. And we have to consider that and make sure that we're managing what God has given us and ask ourselves often, what are we doing with God's gift? My title today is A Gift Worth Developing. You know, just like the gift of money, we are excited about the gift of God's Holy Spirit, to think about what it can do in our life, how it can help us to make changes, to improve and to grow. And for those of us that are baptized, we know that God's Spirit is available to be in us. And for those who are working towards baptism, God's Spirit is working with them, later to be in them. So today I want to encourage all of us to use the amazing power that God has supplied to each of us. He's made that available. And in the past, we may have buried God's Spirit, not used it properly, just as we read in here in the parable. But it's time to really to dig it up if we've buried that gift, to show our appreciation, to give thanks to God for what he's willing to share with us, and to search for ways to put God's Spirit to use. And that does require work. It takes effort and continued endurance. Let's go to Acts chapter 2. Acts 2 and verse 1. We know that nearly 2,000 years ago, God began his church on this day of Pentecost. What a special day it is to think about the pouring out of Spirit. Not that others didn't have it prior to that, but this was as a church, as a group, that we could grow together. Let's read a few verses here. In Acts 2, we'll read verses 1 through 4. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues, as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. You know, if we were in that room, I think we would be all, you know, our mouths would drop open, like, what is going on? We've never seen anything like this in our life. It goes on to say, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. You know, this is a necessary step in God's plan because his power is needed to prepare us, to help us along, to get ready for the kingdom of God. And here we see that they spoke with other tongues. Most of us are aware that that word tongues in the Greek is glossa, meaning languages. God gave them that ability to speak these languages and for others to hear the language in their own tongue. If we read all of this, we would see that. So this day reminds us of how God develops us, each one of us, so that we can be prepared to join his family. What an honor, what a great blessing that is. And we recognize that salvation is only possible with this gift, and that it is only offered by God. We can't go anywhere else and buy this or purchase it. No, it's only from God. Let's go down to verse 37. We heard a little bit of this in the sermonette. Verse 37. Now, we know Peter gave a sermon. I've skipped over that sermon, but you think about what a powerful sermon. As he was talking to the people and telling them, basically he says, all of you, therefore all of us, we have crucified Christ. The mistakes we've made, the things we've done, the sins in our life, he says, you made it so that Christ had to be crucified. Notice their reply. Verse 37, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Brethren, that's why we're here. At some point, we had to ask that question. You know, what should we do? We need to change our lives. We know that Christ gave his life for us. The Father wants us to join his family. And so we had to ask that question, just as these individuals were moved to do. We have the hope of eternal life because our Lord and elder brother gave his life in such a horrific way. So how do we show appreciation for that? How do we live our lives so that we show that we really are thankful for that and we're getting ready for what has been offered to us? Because once we know our purpose, we must prepare for the future of our lives. It never ends. Verse 38. Here's Peter's answer. He said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You know, we need to take that in fully, to think about this tremendous gift that God is offering us, and we have to take these steps. In other words, requirements, just like that $1 million, there were requirements with it. God has requirements on his. He sets conditions. And if we're willing to change, if we're willing to turn around and walk the other direction, if we're willing to be baptized, then God says, I will offer you this spiritual gift that can help you throughout life. And so taking these steps enables us to receive a little bit of God in us. We know that he calls our bodies his temple. Just think what an honor that is for the powerful being in the universe to come and reside in us, to dwell in us day by day. So once we're convicted, these are the steps we must take to continue, you know, to repent and be baptized, but to continue to make those changes throughout our lives. Because we cannot be in the family of God if we don't turn our lives around, if we're unwilling to be baptized, not willing to have the laying on of hands, and to make those changes throughout life. Verse 39, for the promise is to you and your children. That can be read over, and I'm glad Mr. Javier brought this out, because what a blessing to know that when we're convicted, our family can come along with that. The promise is to you and your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. So, brethren, our children have a special invitation. As described here, once one of the parents is called, it opens a door for that child. And that child decides whether they want to accept it. They decide if they want to have a better life by following God's principles and laws and receiving the blessings that come from that. We know that baptism takes maturity. You know, we don't do that early in life so that we don't understand what we're accepting or committing to. And it really is the most important decision that we will ever make. So God's Spirit can be working with us until baptism. And today, we know man is in God's physical image. But what he's really doing is one day everybody can join the family of God and to be spirit beings in his family. Turn with me next over to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 14. You know, yesterday, the sermon, I'll just add this in, it is in my notes. Yesterday I heard the sermon, I go, great sermon, but that's basically what I was going to speak on. So I went home and all last night worked on changing another one. All this morning until the last second got here, and then the sermonette partially is on mine too. So it just shows you how God's Spirit, everything's connected, and no matter if you try not to repeat a scripture, it happens anyway. So 1 Corinthians 7 verse 14 says, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. Children, you have access to the Spirit of God. God wants you to look at yourselves as being set apart. Not that you're great, but God's great plan is saying, I'm inviting you at a time when your parents have committed to this. And so it's your choice. And you have an invitation to live His way of life at an early age. Now, from my experience, growing up in the church, going to a Church of God school for all of my formal education, the majority of those children who had baptized parents, they did not stick with the truth. Some of them for a few years, some of them right after high school took off, but others lasted, you know, a few years. But my point is, it's not easy. Even though you have this special invitation, it's easy to walk away. I saw the same with many of my relatives. My cousins, probably 30 to 40 of them, grew up in the church, all went to the same school. Our parents were all baptized, but the majority of them drifted away. My point being is, this takes work. It's a choice. You have to make an effort. And we don't want to take for granted what God has offered us. We need to fight for it. So think about how precious this gift is, not only for the children, but for us as parents, to realize what God has offered us. Verse 17, but as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk. Are we doing that? Are we following through on what God has invited us? So whether it's parents, teens, or youth, what will you do with the invitation to be holy? That's what God is inviting us to do. Now we can ignore it, and if Jesus Christ returns before we get serious, then what? Do we really want to go through the great tribulation? Do we really want to suffer the curses that come from disobedience or to go through the day of the Lord? We know the kingdom of God is getting closer, and I believe we all want to be counted worthy to be a part of that kingdom and to escape what's coming. This feast day reminds us God's Spirit is available to those who are called, and that power is essential for us to overcome. So we need to use it properly. We know that God is building His family. He's starting with the first fruits. And it's a privilege to really be invited at this time and to be a part of that small group that God has called out of the world in this first 6,000 years. You think about similar to the fruit in a garden, those first fruits. the first to ripen, the first to mature. You pull those out. But the term first fruits implies that a great harvest is coming. You know, there's many more people, and God has in store for all of mankind, every single human down through the ages, to be invited into the family of God. So we do pray for more laborers, as the Word of God instructs us, and He will include everyone. No one will be left out. And we know that Jesus Christ is referred to as the first of the first fruits. So He's the one we look to. He's the one who was resurrected to spirit life. We're awaiting that in the future. Let's go back to Acts chapter 1 and verse 4. Acts 1 and verse 4. So how does the promise that God has offered us affect us? Acts 1 verse 4. And being assembled together with them, he, Jesus Christ, commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Let's drop down to verse 8, where he continues, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to all the end of the earth. So, brethren, that word power, dunamis in the Greek, means mighty work. That's what God is willing to put in us, his power, to work in us. And we have to be willing to recognize that and use that. He promised to give power to Christians that enables us to grow and overcome. And this occurred 10 days later on Pentecost when 3,000 individuals were baptized. Well, 3,000 after Pentecost, 120 on the first day. But those individuals were stirred up. And what they did is they made a decision to devote their life to God in his way. And they just simply began that process because, as we all know, it's when we get baptized, that's just the beginning of growing for the rest of our life. There's so much more to learn and to understand. But God asks us, he invites us to be a new creation, you know, to put away the old man, the old woman, and to be more like Jesus Christ. And it is with that power that we're able to do that. Let me just line up a few scriptures here that give us direction when we receive God's power or in order to receive it. Now, some think that and have said, God, give me your Holy Spirit, then I will obey you. Well, let's turn to Acts 5:32. I refer to this quite often, but it's very important to understand. Acts 5 verse 32 turns that around. And I've had a person say to me, I obey because the Spirit makes me. And we know that isn't true. God's Spirit does not force us or push us. It opens a door and allows us, and God says, you make the choice. So here in Acts 5, the apostles are in prison. And I just thought I'd mention a couple steps here in the succeeding scriptures I read of what we should do. So Acts 5:32, and we are his witnesses to these things. And so also is the Holy Spirit, which God has given to those who obey him. So we need to obey first. So I'm just going to mention three or four items here. Obedience is the first one. It's our choice to step forward and start obeying God. And with that step, then he says, here's my Holy Spirit. He gives it to those who obey him. We know that takes humility, that we need to surrender to God, give our life to him in everything we do. Let's look at a second scripture, Luke chapter 11. Luke 11, verse 13. So the first step, God says, if you want access to my Spirit, besides the repenting and baptism and laying on of hands, then you need to obey. Luke 11, verse 13 adds another step. You know, years ago, well, many years ago, when I was a small boy, there was a toy I wanted, and I never said anything. And so years later, talking to my mom, and I said, man, I really wanted that toy. You never got it for me. And she goes, we didn't even know you wanted it. You didn't ask. I thought, oh, you know, as a kid, I just assumed they knew what I wanted. Well, let's see what it says here in Luke 11, verse 13. God says to us, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So as we add up these steps, there's requirements that we need to do, just as someone that might give you a large donation or gift, like $1 million, that they say, here's some requirements. So God says, you need to obey. Here we need to ask. And as God's children, we need to ask daily. This isn't a one-time, God, give me your spirit, and I'm imbued with that for the rest of my life. No, it diminishes, and we have to have it renewed, as David said. Similar to eating, you know, you can eat a nice full meal, but by the next meal, aren't we hungry? We need to eat again. Or sleeping, you're going to get a good night's rest, but by the next night, you need to have another good night's sleep. And so, just like the Holy Spirit, we have to have that renewed day by day. And yet we don't see God's Spirit, and so we don't always realize that we're lacking in that. That's how it's different than food and sleep. You know, when we get hungry, we notice it. And when we get tired, we have to deal with that. But with the Holy Spirit, we don't always notice that. So we have to consider that we don't neglect that. Turn with me back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16. 2 Corinthians 4:16. You know, it's just as we wanted our children, God, our Father, wants us to envision our future. So the only way we can do that is if we hold on. Once we turn our backs, walk away, let down, we lose that vision of what God wants us to see. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16, Paul writes, therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. How true that is. You know, as we get older, and some of the congregations we have around here, we have a lot of elderly people. And we all recognize that every day, you know, we have those aches and pains as we get older. And so we agree that the temporary body is perishing. You know, last night, the middle of the night, I had an extreme pain in my leg. I mean, it was so bad I could not even stand up. And even until I just came before services, I could hardly walk. Right now it's better, so I thank God for that. But these things come on, you know, just like what Dee had earlier. These things come on quickly, and God's trying to compare this. He says, you know, our bodies are perishing. But here, let me read a few more verses. So the outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. And we need to remember that with God's Spirit to continue to grow and develop. He says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working out for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So with God's power, he's really saying you can see the bigger picture, things that most people can't see. I'm opening your eyes to this. And so this life is a training camp to prepare for the kingdom of God. And we don't always look at that. As we get older, we might focus on it a little bit more. But the key is our lifestyle has to prove it, that we really believe in this way, not to be just hearers, but to be doers of God's way, part of bearing fruit. So we can't just say, as many do in the world, I'm a Christian or I'm a believer of God. No, God says, I require that you show me by your actions more than your words. 2 Timothy 1, verse 6. We'll turn there next. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 6. This will be a third thing besides the obedience and the asking. Here we have a third step. It's very critical because there's work to do after God shares his spirit with us. 2 Timothy 1 verse 6, therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. I mean, what a beautiful statement of what God is all about. And he's willing to help us to have these qualities. So we need to stir up God's Spirit. It takes thinking about it and doing things. You know, requirements for that would be what we've always discussed about daily Bible study, prayer, meditation, fasting, serving, growing. All these things are a part of stirring up God's gift. Because just to have God's Spirit in us isn't the whole picture, is it? We could walk around, I could pray for God's Spirit and obey him, but if I didn't go use it, and help others and grow in a way, then he says that's not enough. We have to share the fruits of what God has given us. Verse 13, here in 2 Timothy 1, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me, in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit which dwells in you, or in us. So God is asking us to stir it up, as he mentioned here, and to continue in that. And what a blessing that is, to know that God is helping us to put on the mind of Christ. We could never do that of our own. God's Spirit should be evident in our lives. We're told to bear fruit. And that's not easy. I mean, we know we need to be connected to the vine. Without that, without being connected to Jesus Christ, we won't have access to his nourishment. You know, back in John 15, I won't turn there, but the disciples saw the importance of staying connected to the vine. And when we do that, then we are nourished by Jesus Christ. So we have the requirement of keeping the commandments, to analyze what commands we're not complying to, and also love as Jesus Christ did. Those are high levels of degree that we need to work towards, but with God's Spirit, we can do that. Let's touch on Galatians 5 and verse 22, because as we talk about the Spirit, we need to be reminded of those fruits that God says are a part of his Spirit. We realize there's no law on the amount of love or joy or peace that we should share with others. We can give as much as we want. We won't offend anybody by being loving towards them or peaceful or gentle towards them. Galatians 5, verse 22. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. So it's evident then, when we see things in life, we notice when things aren't led by the Spirit of God. You know, when we were watching the news in the last couple of years and you see protests, people throwing things at policemen, people burning down buildings, you go, that's not being led by God's Spirit. You know, I went recently to my grandson's graduation and we really enjoyed it. But here's one thing I'll share with you, which is another thing not led by God's Spirit. All the parents and friends of the graduates came and we sat on these bleachers. And the president of the high school, he said, we went through all of the formalities, and then he said, we're going to have all of them come by and pick up their diploma. I want you to refrain from applause, yelling out, clapping, and all that, and he uses all these terms. I don't want you to do that until the very end because of the time schedule. So he starts out, and there was an applause here, and then there was a holler here, and then this. And pretty soon, within a couple people, groups of 20 people would stand up and yell and holler. So he reminded everybody again. He said, please refrain from that. Don't do that. They continued through the entire ceremony. And I was so embarrassed just sitting there thinking, people can't even follow simple rules. It wasn't going to hurt anybody, but they just... And so I say, those kind of actions don't follow the lead of God's Holy Spirit. You know, when somebody simply asks you to apply something to help the situation, we should do that. And so the attitude was of those individuals, we will do as we please. Which that's not from the Spirit of God, is it? That's not a spirit of kindness or love. Let's look at verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So important things here to consider. Let's read the works of the flesh in verse 19. They are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, we've all done some of these things, haven't we? throughout life. But God says, don't continue to practice this as a way of life. And with God's help, we can resist our natural temptations. You know, we've all seen some of these works in our past, but we're asked to mature, to grow day by day. Let's go next to John chapter 4, the Gospel of John chapter 4 and verse 23. So remember those four points. They're so simple, but if we don't obey, if we don't ask, if we don't stir up that gift, if we don't share it, then really God will not renew that in us, and allow, which will allow us to continue to grow and be prepared for his kingdom. Let's notice why it is so important to have God's Spirit. John 4, verse 23. He says, but now the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. So we have God's word, which is truth, so we need his power, his strength, his essence working in us to help us to see what we can't see on our own. And this should be a major focus of our life, to realize that our Father is planning to adopt us and everyone else that will choose this way of life into their very family, to allow us to be a huge, loving, caring, spiritual family for all eternity. I mean, just think of the productivity we can have all working together in love and harmony with the power that God will pass on to us. For now, it doesn't mean that we're model citizens. It's just the beginning of our process of learning, growing. And only with God's power can we prepare to be his sons and daughters, or to be the eventual bride of Christ. I mean, why would Christ want a bride that, you know, isn't faithful to him, you know, goes after other gods, let's say, as the Israelites did? So it is a slow process, and we have to make sure that we don't give up. We really need to think about that daily, and I'm energized or thankful every time I think about members that have been here for decades. They just keep plugging along, and it's not easy. So it's encouraging to see people that, and individuals that say, I'm not going to give up in my commitment to God. We know our time is limited, though, in life, and that we need to make the most of every day. We need to redeem the time, as the scriptures tell us. Turn forward a page to chapter 6 and verse 63. Chapter 6, here in John, and verse 63. Christ again says, it is the Spirit which gives life. The flesh profits nothing. Wow, we're all flesh. We got to realize that's not going to go anywhere. But then he says, the words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. So we may have physical life, which is a great blessing from God, but our whole purpose is all about obtaining eternal life, to be in God's family. Once again, that's only possible with God's help. And so he's willing to place some of his essence in us. He's willing to literally adopt us into his family and have us as his very own children, which, just as a reminder, Romans 8:14 says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So we have to not only have that Spirit, but be willing to follow the lead of it, willing to produce the fruits of it. Now, man doesn't relate to Spirit very well. Why? We can't see it. You know, like, where is it? No, we like to see what we believe in. We can't hold it in our hands. We can't say, oh, I'll barter and trade. I'll trade you some of the Spirit for, we can't do it. Nobody, they say, well, you're not giving me anything. And so therefore, because we can't see it, it's easy to neglect it. Like to have it renewed in us. We can say, I don't even think about that day. My stomach's full and I got a good night's rest. I can't see this other item I need, but God says we need to ask for that. Let's go to 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 14. We recognize then as we study about it and read God's word that God's Spirit is more precious than anything. It's what God is all about and it's what he wants us to work towards. 1 Peter 1 verse 14. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. We know that we can't be holy of and by ourselves. It takes God dwelling in us. It takes his power. Verse 16, and because it is written, be holy for I am holy. So that's the source of holiness. So it's only possible with God's gift. And we don't realize at times the help that God provides to us, which we all fall short. We need to continue to grow and develop. The Greek word here is hagios, meaning sacred. And so the word holy, you know, we're to be physically pure or morally blameless or religious. That is what God is asking of us. That's the way his whole eternity has been. And he's inviting us to work towards that with his help. If we drop back to verse 3 here in 1 Peter 1, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God. So referring to his spirit, that is God's power. So we're kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So it's necessary for us to renew that spirit, to manage it, to share it. It's a process of development that God is inviting each one of us to grow in. We'll turn next to Colossians 1. Just touching on a few scriptures. I mean, there's so many more that we could discuss on the day of Pentecost. Colossians 1 and verse 26. You know, it's interesting, but as we pass people on the road or work with people in the world, they have no idea what God has in store for them. We are very blessed to know the mysteries of God. And here it describes this. Paul writes about it here in Colossians 1, verse 26. He says, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. So not to everyone, but to us. Those God has called and that we're following and living by his words. Verse 27, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So we need to consider that. You know, Christ dwelling in us, in our bodies, in God's temple, and that he's made his power available to us as humans. It's really striking what he does. He takes his spirit and puts it in a physical temple. And how well do we care for our bodies, our minds, which really house God's spirit? Now, that's why it's important, whether we eat or sleep or exercise, all these things, even on a physical level, are important because God says, I want a proper temple to dwell in. Show me that you respect my presence in you. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. I think we all realize that we are incomplete without God's Spirit. We've been given the Spirit in man, which helps us to reason and plan, but as a general rule, man does not have access to God's Spirit until he calls us, and we follow through on that. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. As it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man. So God is saying this, once again, is this mystery. It really, people don't even contemplate this. It has not entered the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Wow. So we have the privilege of knowing that. And God also defines those who love him. Now, a lot of people in the world could say, well, I love him. But here's what God says, 1 John 3, 5, just referring to it. For this is the love of God, and we have to think about that we keep his commandments. So unless we're living by those laws, God says, you really don't love me. Continuing in verse 10, but God has revealed them, or these spiritual things, to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man, except the spirit of the man, which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. So what a privilege as saints, as called out ones, to know that God is willing to put the Spirit in us and reveal these mysteries that are hidden from almost everyone. And so unless we combine God's Spirit with our human spirit and we grow and follow that lead, we don't really develop and build godly character. So we have a choice of whether to allow God's Spirit to guide us, to direct us. Verse 16, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So it's vital that we comprehend the blessing that God has given to us and provided for us. Because without the ingredient of the Holy Spirit, it's impossible for any of us to properly worship God in spirit and truth. No one can do that in the proper degree. Now, I thought I'd just mention that God gave his church exact dates for all of his festivals, except for the day of Pentecost. You know, just Passover, unleavened bread, we have all those dates, trumpets, atonement, but not Pentecost. We have to count. And so in Leviticus 23, we won't turn there, but we're told to count from the Sunday. It says the day after the Sabbath. So the Sunday during the days of unleavened bread, and we're to count 50 days. So Pentecost actually means 50th, and so we count. And this is the 50th day since that Sunday during the days of unleavened bread. And I just thought about it a little bit. By counting, it helps us in several ways. So I always mark it in my calendar every year. The 50, you know, the calendar has all its dates, but I put it in red ink and go all the way down to today, and today's the 50th day. So that helps us to observe the right day, because we wouldn't want to keep God's holy day on the wrong day. So when we count, we come up with the right day. And secondly, it helps us to look forward to the fulfillment with excitement. Because at that time, the true fulfillment of this day is when God's Holy Spirit is poured out on all flesh, as it mentions in Joel 2:28. When we think of a time like that, your closest friends, your relatives, your neighbors, people you work with and go to school with, they will have the opportunity to have God's Spirit dwell in them. Thirdly, we can use these days to prepare for what this holy day pictures. And we need to come out of the world. God is saying, be holy, for I am holy. So the counting helps us. And we know that God's Spirit is a guarantee. It's a down payment on eternal life. And we've all put money down on a house, most likely, and understand that you say, I pledge to go forward in this agreement. Well, God says, in a sense, I'm pledging to all of you. I'm committing to all of you that when I put my Holy Spirit in you, you are my child. And when you blaspheme or grieve my Holy Spirit, well, then you're breaking the contract, but God will not break his end of the bargain. In the remaining time, let's look at a quality that we need to have God's Holy Spirit. Turn with me back to Psalm 25. Psalm chapter 25, verse 9. We'll read a couple of verses here in Psalm 25, verse 9, and then verse 12. It says that the humble he, or God, guides in justice. See how important it is to have that humility? And the humble he teaches his way. Brethren, if we don't have that quality, God sees us as not being teachable. So we need to be growing in humility. I'll just refer to Luke 12, verse 12. It says, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. So once again, the Holy Spirit teaches us, and here God says in order to be teachable, we need to be humble. So if we put it all together, we see how important it is to be under God, to be submissive, and to be willing to let him lead our lives instead of us trying to say, God, we think we should do this. So one reason we fail to overcome our weaknesses is because we try to do it on our own. You know, just like our kids, sometimes they say, well, no, I know a better way. My parents told me this way, but I think I got it figured out. This is a better way. And later they find out, hey, their parents tried that and they knew it didn't work. So man is incomplete without God's strength. He helps us with our weaknesses. He intercedes on our behalf, to guide us in life. And the same power that created the universe, and we could talk so much about that, the same power that opened up the Red Sea or brought the plagues on Egypt and all the other things we could name, such as the resurrection, the power to raise bones or ashes from the ground, that same power is what God's willing to put in us to help us to overcome. So how important is it to make sure that we're renewing that spirit. And we're doing it with a humble approach. I'll just refer to Isaiah 57, verse 15. Notice what the prophet writes. He says, "For thus says the high and lofty one, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place." Now notice who he dwells with. "With him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." So if we want God to revive us, we need this humble attitude and this type of approach. And this holy day represents the only way we can truly change our lives for the better. It's through the power of God and our relationship with him, allowing him to work in us. The mighty power of God is needed to overcome and grow. The prophet Micah said in chapter 3, verse 8, "But truly I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord." So all these little statements, as we put them together, they build this beautiful picture of what God is willing to do and what we need to be willing to let go of and change so that he can work in us fully. When God places his Holy Spirit in us, he considers us as a begotten child of God. So when you think of a mother, such as Brianna, singing special music, and you think of the child within her, that child is being nourished. It's been begotten, it's being nourished and developed, and soon will be born into a physical life. Well, in the same way, like that fetus, God is saying, we're begotten. His Holy Spirit is in us, he's developing us within the church, and one day he will change us into spirit and we'll be born into his family. What a beautiful process he is working out. So what really God is all about is harvesting children. Just like a farmer go out and harvest his crops, God is saying, I am building my family. And this process is made possible through the Holy Spirit. What an unbelievable gift that God offers to us. I'd like to read our vision statement for the United Church of God. Quote, "A church led by God's Holy Spirit, joined and knit together by what every member supplies, with all doing their share and growing in love to fulfill God's great purpose for humanity and to bring many children to glory." There is no greater power in the universe than the Spirit of God, or God himself and his Spirit, which enables us to fulfill this vision statement that we have. God wants us to be ready to join his family. Let's conclude in 2 Corinthians 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16. You know, as we look at God's word, it reveals that our purpose for life is to become the sons and daughters of the Most High. What an honor, what a privilege, something that we really need to never lose sight of. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 16, "And what agreement has the temple of God with idols?" Remember, our bodies are to house God's Spirit as a temple. And then he says, "For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people." You know, what an honor it is to know that God, as he said, he's walking among us. He's right here with us. Yes, once again, we can't see him, but we know, we believe, because his words are true and faithful. "Therefore," verse 17, "come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord." In other words, come out of the world. I've allowed you to be in the world, but don't be a part of it. You can live there and you can be lights, but let go of those worldly ways. "Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." So the process begins when we're called, invited by God to come and walk this way, and then we have to respond to that. We repent, we're baptized, have the laying on of hands, receive God's Holy Spirit. But we need to remember what God is doing in us. He's building a spiritual creation. You know, we look at the physical creation that God has developed, and it's beautiful, but he's doing a spiritual work here. And we should have more excitement for the gift of God's Spirit than for any amount of money. You know, $1 million, $5 million. God is asking us to be excited about his plan, because no amount of money will gain us salvation. It won't buy us life after death. So we need to obey. We need to ask for God's Spirit. We need to stir it up. And we need to share the fruits as we live each day. This is God's direction. So let's continue to thank God for his gift of the Holy Spirit. Let's use it in a way that will bring honor to both our Father and to Jesus Christ. Brethren, we are very blessed to be able to not only observe this day, but to understand the meaning of God's festivals. Have a great rest of your Feast of Pentecost.